I'm very thankful to be back here with you tonight to continue in the study of God's Word. Certainly, as DJ represented, we're just so thankful for visitors who come our way. We've got some from one or two towns over, and we've got some from one or two states over who come to see us, and we're really thankful for that. Glad that God has given us this time tonight. I'll take just a moment and tell you what we're hopeful to study tomorrow evening. Our lesson is entitled, Clearing the Path to Penitence. Repenting of sin and turning is not as difficult as people think it is. We simply have to get the excuses out of the way that sometimes block us from accomplishing it. So I hope you'll be here for that tomorrow night, but also I wanted to mention it in case you've got some people that you know, maybe some family members or friends who simply need to change some things about their lives. But there's always some reason why it's just not going to be able to be done today. Maybe tomorrow night will be an opportunity to take that obstacle out of the way for them. So I encourage you to be back tomorrow evening at 7:30 for that. I want to begin by asking you about your year so far. We're about 5 weeks into 2011. How's that going for you? Would you say that this has been a good year for you and your family so far? Have things gone just about how you wanted them to? Are you happy? Are you happy with the year as it's gone so far? I don't see a lot of smiling out there. There we go. If you are happy, if you really enjoyed these first 5 weeks, I think you may need to know that you are in the minority in our country. It is recorded and documented statistically that this is the most depressing time of every calendar year. In fact, it's documented that January 19th is sort of the doomsday. That's the Monday this year that is the single most depressing day, leading to the most depressing week, and we're only, I don't know, about a week and a half removed from that week, so we're still kind of feeling the residual effects of the worst possible time of year. Now, you wonder, what would make it such a depressing time? And really, it's just a perfect storm of influences that all seem to come together right here and right now. I mean, the holiday season is over, right? Some of us are pretty happy about that. But kids have to go back to school, and they're not happy about that. Preachers have to start their college classes. They're not real happy about that. You had some vacation time, right? That's gone. We're settling back in for the long haul of work and school. Also, in December, I did a lot of this. And then just to change it up every once in a while, I'd turn it sideways and do a little bit of this. This is my credit card. I'm buying gifts for my family, and I'm not paying for any of it until the latter half of January and the first part of February, when it's time to pay for all that stuff, and that can be really tough on families and a bit discouraging. Those New Year's resolutions we were so excited about, it's February the 6th. They're becoming illusions, aren't they? As they do just about every year, so we start kind of getting down on ourselves. Also, it's just dark and it's cold. Days are short. Statistics show that older people pass away more often this time of year as a whole, statistically, than at other times. It's just the holidays over and sort of the family have gone, and it's just a tough time. And I think what makes it the worst of all is that everybody around you is feeling all these same old things. So you're having to deal with coworkers and students who are feeling all that, and they don't know how to handle it, and so they let their depression and discouragement wane on us. Now, some of the things that get people down are kind of petty and self-induced, and they just need to get over it. But some of the other things, like issues with your health or family members' health, financial burdens that you're carrying, those are real things and they can weigh very heavily. And I think sometimes they're even harder on Christians than it is on the rest of the world. And you may think, why would that be? And I'll tell you why. I believe we teach Christians that you're not allowed to feel that way. You're a Christian. You're not allowed to get discouraged. You can't let woes in your life and difficulties get you down. We're supposed to be the most optimistic, positive people on the face of the earth. We always make lemonade out of lemons. We can make lemonade out of persimmons. We are as positive as it can possibly be. We fall in the lake, we get out, we check our pockets for fish. We're always looking on the bright side of things. So if you're a Christian and you're discouraged, there's something wrong with you. I think that's a mentality that we pass along too often. So here I am, I'm feeling the weight, and it's hurting me, and I'm feeling bad about myself for feeling that way, and that's a downward spiral that can be very difficult to stop. We're Christians. Aren't we supposed to just say some magic words and it goes away? If you're having trouble with your neighbor, just say Jesus, and it should all just flash back into greatness. If you're having trouble with what's going on here on earth, just say the word heaven. If you're having difficulties, just say grace. How many of you know that's just not the way it works? Life is hard. And we deal with things related to that. And so what we want to talk about for a few minutes in our Bible study tonight is dealing with discouragement. I used to preach a different lesson, entitled Overcoming Discouragement. But I think maybe that sends the wrong message. You can't just become exempt from feeling discouraged. The question is, how do you deal with it? The focal point of our study tonight, and these are going to come in a little slowly because the computer we're using, that's not dramatic effect, is looking to the life of Jesus. And I don't just mean that in some spiritual, abstract manner. I mean, let's really take a look at Jesus. Can I tell you about someone who got discouraged? Someone who was disappointed? Someone who got angry with other people? Who felt excessive sadness and was grieved even to the point of death? Can I tell you about somebody like that tonight? His name is Jesus, and he's your King. And if he's allowed to feel those things, I'm allowed to feel those things too. We're going to take a look at four specific things for a moment. Firstly, can I show you that Jesus got disappointed with the conduct of other people? Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. You know, you'd think that the people closest to you would always come through for you, that you'd never have to deal with disappointment as it related to family and friends. But that's not the realities of the life that we live. And Jesus dealt with that. You're in Matthew 16. Look at verse 18. This is such a great passage. Jesus is talking to one of his closest disciples, Peter. And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood," verse 17, "did not reveal this to you, but my Father. I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Their relationship was as strong as it had ever been. He had confessed the name of Jesus. Now just move down a few verses. Verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now, his intentions were good, but he's doing the exact wrong thing. He's kind of letting Jesus down here. And Jesus comes back and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. But you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." One of his best friends is hurting him instead of helping him. Did that hurt? That hurts. And it happened over and over again. How about when Peter, James, and John were sleeping in the garden, when Jesus was at his lowest moments of pain and distress, and he'd come back and they were laying over there on the side snoring? It's okay to feel hurt when the people you care about in your life fail to come through for you. You are not weak if you feel that way. It is not non-Christian to feel that way. Jesus felt disappointment. And can I tell you, he also got pretty upset from time to time. Christians aren't allowed to get angry, right? We're not allowed to tell people the way that it is and speak up for what's right. We're just supposed to always let everything go, aren't we? That's not the truth. That's not practical. Jesus felt anger and rage. You know the story we're talking about. It was a righteous anger because of the sins of the people. But look with me in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables, this is rage, of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You make it a robber's den." He has righteous anger. He's exhibiting that anger. He's flipping tables. He's quoting verses and driving them out. Is a Christian allowed to get upset like that? Jesus got upset like that. I get disappointed sometimes when people do things that are sinful, when my enemies try to hurt me. Maybe I don't know how to feel. It's okay to be upset. Jesus was. Look at sadness and sorrow. One of the things you hear brethren tell one another sometimes that I just don't understand. When someone close to you has passed away and you're hurting, it's devastating. They're not in your life on this earth anymore, and you're crying and you're weeping and you're having trouble getting over it. Some brother in Christ will come up to you and say what? "Stop crying. It's not that big a deal. They're in heaven, don't you know? What's wrong with you? Your faith ought to be stronger than that. Listen to me. We live in the flesh. We don't live in heaven yet. When we hurt, it really hurts. When people we care about dies, or they're sick, or they're in pain, that is devastating to our spirit. Jesus felt similar emotions in John, the 11th chapter. Turn over there with me briefly. You know we're looking at the case where Lazarus had died. In John chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus approaches. He saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And the shortest verse in the Bible we know, Jesus wept. Now, I'm not sure why he was crying. Was he crying because he felt the pain of Lazarus dying? Probably not. He knew what he was about to do. Was he crying because he saw the pain in the eyes of the people he cared about most? I think absolutely that's what was happening here. Or maybe just seeing what sin does. Witnessing death was enough to crush him. The point is this. He was weeping. He was hurting. That's an acceptable emotion for Christians, and I think we need to learn to embrace it. Remember, it's how we deal with those feelings that determines the kind of Christian we are, not whether or not we're able to block them. That's not healthy. Jesus wept. And then finally, we'll go back through these in a minute, he was weighed down. Maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe you're not having trouble with people letting you down. Maybe your enemies are treating you okay. But you know, sometimes it's just the weight of the world on our shoulders. And everybody's weights are different, but they can all lead to diminished faith and a lack of trust in God. No one ever felt the weight that Jesus felt. Look with me in Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 42. This is just before he was to be tortured and murdered publicly. Before the disciples would scatter and he'd have to watch it happen with his own eyes. In verse 42, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, notice, being in agony, he was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Matthew's gospel talks about grieved even to the point of death. You ever been so hurt, so burdened, at the end of your rope, nowhere to turn, that you don't even know if you want to live any longer? Jesus was feeling the weight of humanity and sin and what was to come and everything upon him, and life was hard to live. Folks, you can still be a Christian and feel like that. Those emotions aren't something God wants us to block, but it is something we have to learn how to properly deal with, as we'll talk about as we move along here. So, maybe our focus needs to be less on what is getting me discouraged, because as soon as you clear that one out, something else will just come into its place. Maybe it needs to be less about why is this happening to me, or who are the people who are trouble spots in my life. I don't know, you can change any of those things. What we need to talk about tonight is, how do you deal with it? What do you do with these feelings? I've seen people completely abandon the Lord because they didn't know how to deal with these emotions. Let's go back and look at Jesus again. We're going to look at all four of these cases, and what we want to find is how he dealt with it. The first thing we'll do is go back to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, and what I want you to note in our text, that Jesus answered disappointment with friends with excessive, or properly extensive, patience. He was patient with Peter. You know, you get back to this text in Matthew chapter 16, and you look at verse 22, and Peter gives this terrible advice. And verse 23, Jesus calls him Satan, of all words, tells him to get out of the way. I suppose Jesus could have said, "Look, time out. You're one of my closest friends. I'm counting on you to get me through this. You're letting me down. You're not the support I need you to be. You're Satan before me now. Look, you're getting me discouraged, and I'm not supposed to feel that way, so this relationship is off." You know, Jesus could have just broken off the friendship there. But instead, I want you to see the patience that he extended. Look with me there in verse 24. The very next thing he did, after seeing weakness in his friend, he took the time to teach him. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Jesus could have thrown up his hands and walked away, but instead he said, let me try to teach you to be a better friend. Can I show you what this is really about so we can stand together, so we can do this together? Because I may be upset with you tonight, and I'm sure he was, but I'm going to need you tomorrow. Let me show you something about Jesus' patience. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. 6 days after Peter had said this thing, and Peter's intentions were good, I'll give him that. Only 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on the high mountain, and they witnessed what we call the Transfiguration. Only 6 days after this, he said, I want you with me as we undergo and you see one of the most important things in life. Are you ready for your friends to disappoint you? It always hurts. It hurts every single time when they let me down. But you know what I'm sure of, just as sure of as that? That I've let a few friends down too. I've made some mistakes I wish I wouldn't have made. I've said some things I wish I wouldn't have said. I'm glad I've got friends who don't cut me off and decide that I'm just bad for them and not worth their time. I've seen Christians just split rows. We're going to keep worshiping here because other churches are too far away. So I'll sit here and you sit back there and you don't look at me and I won't look at you. Folks, you need you and you need you. And I need them. And it's their ability to talk me through it and rally around me and help me grow that's made our friendship something that's going to help us both get to heaven. I know it hurts and it's okay to feel the pain, but the outcome has to be patience, resilience, and love. That's the way we deal with our friends and our family. But what about your enemies? What about people you can't go fix it with? They don't want to hear your teaching. They're not interested in pushing through it with you. Maybe you've got some coworkers, the language they use, the way that they talk about your faith, and you're thinking, what do I do with them? Patience won't help. Well, I need you to witness the resilience of Jesus. Would you turn with me to Matthew, the 21st chapter, for a moment? Matthew chapter 21, we're in the text where he comes into the temple and he flips over the tables and he drives them out. First thing I need you to see in verses 12 and 13 is when an enemy does me wrong, number one, it's okay for me to be upset about that. Number two, it's okay for me to say what needs to be said. You ever get angry with someone, they're dead wrong, and you think, oh well, I'm a Christian. I'm not allowed to get upset about this, and I just need to let it go because I'm a Christian. How many of you know that letting it go may be the worst thing you could do for that person? Because you kind of foster their mistakes, right? What he did was he said what needed to be said, and then he showed resilience. They did something so despicable that it was blasphemy against the plan of God. And yet in the very next verse, verse 14, the Bible says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Can you see Jesus running into the temple, flipping over the tables, running out? He's sweating and he's upset and he's angry with them. And here come the lame and the blind. And he said, look, guys, I'm just frazzled here, okay? I need to take the rest of the day off. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get over this. And I don't know how I'm going to deal with them next time. I know you're lame. I know you're sick. Maybe I'll see you tomorrow. You know, he would have let an enemy's actions keep some poor sick child from being healed. But Jesus was resilient. I don't like what they did. I told them what needed to be said, and now I got to go on about my business. I've got people to take care of and things to do. It's okay to be angry. It is not okay to let that anger ruin your day. It is okay to look at an enemy with pity and to tell them exactly what they need to hear. It is not okay to let that conversation ruin your interaction with others for the rest of the day or the week. I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. It's going to be me and Jesus. When I stand before Jesus, and I say stand, what I mean is kneel on my face with my nose on the ground. When I kneel before Jesus, I need it to be me and Him. I don't need Him to look down at me and say, we were good. But it's the way you dealt with your enemy. It's the way you let that anger burn. It's the way you let that person, who, by the way, is long gone into the depths of hell now, it's how you let him affect you that ruined this. I don't want to hear that when I stand before the Lord one day. So I have to have a resilience when it comes to people who treat me poorly. It's okay to be upset. It's not okay to let it affect how I deal with others. And then I want you to look at this case of sadness and sorrow and loss. Turn back with me to John, the 11th chapter. You know, you think about what Jesus walked into here. You remember the story of Lazarus, right? Lazarus didn't have to die. Jesus could have kept him from dying. Lazarus didn't have to stay dead for 4 days. Jesus could have healed him from a distance or come several days earlier. Jesus intentionally waited 4 days, and he walked right into just a cry fest. I mean, people were weeping all around him. He could have ignored and gone around the crowd. He could have avoided it altogether, but he was willing to walk right in the middle of a case of sorrow and feel sorrow as well. But let me show you the strong point of Jesus, his compassion for the hurting. You're back with me in chapter 11. You look down in verse 35. Jesus wept. Verse 38, so Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave, and a stone was laying against it. And he asked him, you know, verse 39, to remove the stone. And in verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. One of the observations we've made already is that it's okay to feel sad when you lose someone, or when sorrow hits because of sickness and pain. It is an acceptable emotion to be hurt by that. But I need you to see two more things from our story. Number one, Jesus did not wallow in his own self-pity and pain. He didn't go off in a corner and cry by himself as if he was the only one feeling this. What you notice is he went right into the crowd and felt compassion for the others who were hurting too. And then number two, after having compassion on them, he did the best he could to make it better. Sometimes I wish the best I could do to make it better would be to raise somebody from the grave. I think that would probably make it better. And that's what Jesus did here. He did the best he could do, which was raise Lazarus from the grave. And doesn't get any better than that. I can't do that. You can't do that either. But we still need to do the best we can. Here's where sadness starts eating away at our soul. When we're hurting and we've suffered loss, and we move over into a corner and we act like we're the only ones feeling it, and no one else can understand, and no one else is hurting, and no one else is sad, and nothing can be done about it. Woe is you. There's no way out of that kind of self-pity. What we need to do is identify that if I'm hurting, I've probably got other family members and friends who are hurting as well. And if I took all that energy I was using to dig this deep, dark pit of loss in my soul and put down that shovel and started using that energy, showing some compassion and being a strong shoulder for someone else in my family, I'm going to feel a lot better about my sadness, and they're going to feel a lot better about theirs. And then I'm going to do the best I can to help. Whatever it is, take that energy we use to dig that hole and use it to build support for other people. That'll change everything about how you feel. You'll still be sad. You'll still hurt. But we'll work through it together. Jesus is showing us the attitudes that lead to life. Number four, let's talk about humility. Jesus in the garden, grieved to the point of death. His sweat, and I can't even tell you what this means, although I can always see the imagery. His sweat were like drops of blood coming down from his head. He is hurting. Life is heavier than it has ever been for anyone. And in Luke, please, chapter 22, turn with me. Luke chapter 22 and in verse 42, Jesus prayed. Now, I don't know how you take this. When you see things like the apostles praying and Jesus praying, Jesus is infinitely stronger than me. Infinitely stronger and better. And he needed prayer. The apostles had the Holy Spirit and the ability to work miracles, and they couldn't make it without prayer. Who am I to believe that I can make it through the burdens of my life without prayer? Jesus, verse 42, said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. Got some interesting takes on that verse. Maybe that's some of that Bible talk we can discuss later. I don't think he wants to get out of doing it, but he's certainly hurting by the prospect of going through it. And you know what God did, verse 43? He sent him an angel. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. He was humble enough to go to the Lord. You ever said, nobody knows what I'm going through? You ever said that? You ever found yourself saying, no one can relate to the burdens I'm bearing? Well, that is almost never true. There is almost always someone who has been right where you are. But do you know that in the case of Jesus, it's the only time in human history that it was true? No one has ever been where Jesus was. No one has ever bore the weight that Jesus bore. And yet he prayed, and God sent an angel to comfort him. Will God send an angel to comfort you? I don't know. I don't know how all that works out. But I know there are angels sent as ministering spirits, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. I know there are souls of Christians who will be sent to help you because that's God's design. We need to be a prayerful people. I've only been preaching about 10 years full time. People will come and sit across the table at a desk from me and they'll just pour it out. And they'll tell me everything that's going wrong in their life and how it's crushing their spirits and it's destroying their faith and they don't want to get out of bed in the morning and they don't want to do it. They don't know what to do next. And I almost always ask them two questions, but I always start with this question. What's the deal with your prayer life? Every single time. Do you know what they say? Meals. I get about 10 seconds in for a meal. Okay, God knows you're thankful you've got a meal. How about pouring it before God? I don't know what imagery helps you in prayer. But for me, I think about the weights of life like two cinder blocks on my shoulders. You walk around a little while, two cinder blocks, see how far you get. For me, when I go to God to prayer, I get down on my knees because I can't bear the weight. This is the imagery that I use. I take those cinder blocks and I drop them at his feet and he reaches out and grabs them and moves them away. And he says, get up and go live for Jesus. I can't bear those weights, but God can. It's not if you're feeling it. It's how you're dealing with it. Jesus is such a tremendous example of that. By being patient with your friends, just like you want them to be patient with you. By being resilient with your enemies, tell them what they need to hear, and then put it behind you. By moving on and having compassion and sharing your hurt with others and bearing some of theirs, and with a healthy and productive prayer life. Well, that's all I've got on Jesus. But I do want to share with you two or three just quick extra credit pieces on ways that we can deal with this kind of discouragement. He's a great example, but as we close this evening, let me give you three additional tips that the Bible talks about. Everything we've talked about so far is sort of things that are out of your control. You know, how others treat you, or whether or not they come through for you, or whether your family member gets sick. But here are a few things to consider. Number one, in our additional notes section, if you can change it, change it. We're talking about people doing you wrong. You can't change how people do you. You can't change the weights of life that are outside of your control. But what is sorrowful is to see a Christian discouraged all the time by self-induced, self-promoted, and self-sustained mistakes. If you can make the change, make the change. Look with me in James, the fourth chapter, for a moment. James chapter 4, and we could look at this whole section, I believe we will, if the Lord wills, on Friday night. But I want you to understand he's talking about pride and expecting that you've kind of got time by the tail, and that's not so. And in verse 16, he talks about arrogance and boasting being evil. Now verse 17, therefore to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you're in a mess, and you created the mess, and you're choosing to live in the mess, there's only one way out. Change behavior. Make the choices. And if it's our doing and we refuse to undo it, we have no right to pray, do we? God, I'm doing this to myself. Fix it for me. God would say, if you can fix it, fix it. And that's so true with so many things that we bear in this life. Changes we can make, where we work, who our friends are, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money. We can make a lot of changes to make our lives easier. Let's have the boldness to do that. Number two, if you can serve, you can succeed. I read a book one time and it had the top 10 ways to overcome discouragement. You ready for these? The top 10 ways to change your demeanor, your attitude, your outlook on life. All right? Number one, we'll go this way. 10 ways. Number one, get up, not right now, go out, not right now, get up, go out, and do something for someone else. That's number one. And then repeat 9 times. One of the best ways to get over the self-loathing of who I am and what I'm facing and what cards I've been dealt in this life is to get up and go out and find somebody who needs that energy for some productive means and do for them. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. Evidently, there was some division in the regions of Galatia, and that energy of serving one another wasn't being utilized. Verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You know, pride's just one of those things. We've all got a little dose of it. It shows its face most often in the sense of entitlement. I am awesome, and you should be serving me and complimenting me and giving to me and doing for me. And when everybody's not doing for me, well, life is just no fun at all. And I don't know where to turn or what to do. Look at this passage again. He's talking about serving other people. You're free in Christ. Congratulations. I don't use that as a take opportunity. Use it as a giving opportunity. To serve and to love in patience and in kindness. Let's do for one another. Get up, go out, do something for someone else, and repeat 9 times. And then our last thing that I want to share with you tonight, helpful tips to deal with the negatives in life, is this: if God built it, by all means, let's be using it. What did God build for you? You may be turning in your Bibles already to Hebrews chapter 3. What did God build to help you through the most difficult and trying times of your life? Look around. This is it. God built the church. He built fellowship among God's people. God did not build, and I'm not going to use the term anonymity tonight. That went over like a lead balloon this morning. I don't even know what it means. I'm not going to use the term anonymity or hiding in a corner tonight, but that's what we're talking about. This concept is there are too many of God's people trying to do it alone. Understand this. I don't care how strong you are or how much you think of yourself. God did not build you to handle this life by yourself. He didn't build it that way. He built it so we could overcome every temptation. I know the verse also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but look with me in our passages. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For you have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." Folks, the Bible doesn't say if you can do it. It says if we can do it. We can do it. We read that Ecclesiastes passage this morning about the strength of three makes a cord unbreakable. Open your Bibles to one of our final passages, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, our you got to come to church verse, right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Preachers love Hebrews 10, 25. They actually don't seem to love the whole verse. They just love that verse part that says, "Forsaking not the assembly." Folks, that is not what this is about. You will not forsake the assemblies, but it has nothing to do with that little clause. That's a negative side note clause. The reason we're here is because God built something magnificent. Something that I need, and we're in this together to accomplish something. What are we trying to accomplish? Verse 22, "Let us," not me, not you, "let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together." Well, duh, of course, because I can't do it without you. Obviously, I'll be worshiping. I can't do it without you. Are you trying to do it without God's people? If God built it, use it. As we conclude, let's think about Jesus. He frowned. when friends did things they shouldn't do. He yelled a little when enemies did things they shouldn't do. He cried when his friend died. He kneeled when life was at its heaviest point. You know, you start looking at it, and Jesus' life was full of quite a few negatives. But he wasn't defined by those negatives. He was defined by how he dealt with them. By patience, resilience, humility, and strength. Folks, as we offer our invitation tonight, my question is this. What defines you? Is it Jesus standing on the water out across the way? Or is it the waves and the wind that cannot hurt you unless you take your eyes off of them? Are your eyes fixed upon Jesus? Learn from me, he said. Come to me and be healed and saved in Christ. Is it time? Is it time to put the burdens aside? We want to offer the invitation. If you'd like to repent of sin so that you can serve Jesus and follow his example in integrity and peace, the opportunity is yours as together we stand and sing.
All to Jesus.